If you have your pew Bible handy, it's page 944, where you'll find Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 27. I'm going to start reading at verse 11. Jesus is brought before Pilate. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And at that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead of an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "His blood on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Amen.
As we continue to look in some detail at the week before Jesus' death, the week that changed the world, it's given us an opportunity to dive into some parts of that story as recorded in the scriptures for us. Bits that we sometimes jump over, not intentionally, but during the traditions that we have during Holy Week, we sometimes move on quickly. And this morning we come to the trial of Jesus. And we don't hear many sermons preached in this church about the trial of Jesus. It's not something that somehow comes up in our calendar. That unfair, humiliating treatment that he had at the hands of a Roman governor. We usually move on a bit more quickly to the end of the story because we know how the story ends. But I wanted this morning to take a fresh look at the events of that first Good Friday morning. And I'm grateful to Phil Hubner, who has been so good at opening up this story for us. Jerusalem was just beginning to stir. It was the dawn of a new day, a special holiday. Craftsmen and tradesmen may have been getting up at the usual time, out of habit. Others might have had plans to sleep in for a little bit longer. But while the rest of the city had been sound asleep, the leaders had been hard at work. The Sanhedrin, the governing religious body of the Jews, had been hosting an impromptu trial during the night. The accused man was a man these teachers and priests hated, Jesus of Nazareth. After the planted witnesses gave false testimonies, they finally heard what they needed from Jesus himself. He proclaimed himself to be the Christ, the Son of God. He must die. However, that sentence was outside their jurisdiction. The Jews didn't have the power to execute. So even though the rooster had just crowed and the sun was just rising, they whisked Jesus off to wake up the Roman governor of Judea, a man named Pontius Pilate. It was a strange partnership in crime. On one hand, Pilate was known to be ruthless. It was not uncommon for him to quickly sentence someone to execution. And that was certainly what the Jews were looking for. They wanted the deed done before any of the sick or the poor or the needy whom Jesus had helped could say anything about it. But on the other hand, it was an unlikely match, as Pontius Pilate had come to despise the Jews. The feeling was mutual. The Jews hated Pilate and the Romans. As a result, Pilate had to waste time and effort deploying soldiers to squash continuous insurrections that broke out. There were many zealous Jews who attempted to lead rebellions against the Romans. About 30 years later, we read in another part of the Bible that it was still going on when Apostle Paul was asked if he was a Sicarii, one of the dagger men who were rebelling. Apparently, in Luke's Gospel, we can read that it wasn't that long before that Pontius Pilate had slaughtered several Galilean Jews while they were making sacrifices in the temple. But at this point, the Jews didn't care. Pilate was a means to their end. Now, Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, his judge. And the judge begins questioning him, questioning the whole point of the trial. What was this early morning ruckus all about? He must have known, because he almost certainly had commissioned the soldiers the night before to arrest Jesus. But now he asks, what specifically is the charge? The other Gospels help us to fill in more of the details. You have four Gospels and they all record the trial. The Jews began with wild accusations that Jesus was subverting the nations and opposing taxes being paid to Caesar. But then they accused Jesus of being the Christ, the King. Now this did interest Pilate. Pilate knew power. He had power. What kind of king was he? It wasn't wrong for the Jews to have a king. They had King Herod, who was really just a figurehead. Was Jesus that kind of king? Was he a more powerful king? Was he a king that would lead a rebellion against the Romans? The questioning begins with the first verse that Brian read for us. Are you the King of the Jews? John tells us that before answering, he asks Pilate, is this your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? Pilate replied, am I a Jew? It was your people, your chief priests, who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have fought to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Yes, it is as you say, said Jesus. Something was different about this man. Pilate seemed to be weighing it all up in his mind, and he was weighing it heavily. Surely he'd heard about this miracle worker, this man called Jesus of Nazareth. Surely he had heard that the Jews were looking for a person called the Messiah, the Christ. Now this pagan Roman who believed in many gods was interviewing one who claimed to be the Son of God. Somehow he almost acted as though he was God. So innocent, so quiet, so peaceful. His words were profound, talking about a kingdom not of this world. He asked about believing the truth, which caused Pilate's famous question, "What is truth?" But Pilate just couldn't quite put his finger on it. Verse 13, we read, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? If he was innocent, why didn't he defend himself? Why didn't he hire the best Jewish defense lawyer available? Clearly the charges were false. Clearly the Sanhedrin's trial was highly irregular, probably illegal by their own law." But Jesus didn't answer. So Pilate started a string of attempts to free him. The Gospel of Luke tells us he sent Jesus off to King Herod. Herod didn't see anything wrong either. Sent him back. Then Pilate tried bargaining using his Passover custom. "Which one do you want me to release to you? Barabbas? Or Jesus, who is called Christ?" They wanted the notorious criminal. Then Pilate tried flogging Jesus and having him beaten. Tells us in the passage there were lead tips to the whip. And he brought him back out after having been tortured, wearing fake royal clothing, and he presented him to the people. Maybe they would feel sympathy for him. They didn't. They cried, "Crucify him." They cried all the louder. Having been spurned on by his wife's dream, he tried one last attempt. He washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility, not mine." It was one last attempt by an official to show that he felt the man was innocent. But they didn't care. So Pilate handed him over to be crucified. From that point on, forward into the future, Pilate has become the villain who sentenced Jesus to death. He is the ruthless Roman who didn't have the guts to use the power he really had. Pilate could have sent his soldiers out to slaughter the mob who woke him early in the morning. Just like he'd done with the Galileans he had slaughtered in the temple. But instead, he allowed an innocent man to be sentenced to death. But while this judge had become to us the facilitator of Jesus' death, he was also a sinner just like the rest of us. Have we also faced that same peer pressure as Pilate faced? Those Jews were causing a scene. They accused Jesus of subverting the land that Pilate was in charge of. They claimed that allowing Jesus to live would make Pilate an enemy of the emperor. Do we know the same pressure? Everyone else is doing, "Come on, it's not a big deal. Fall into line. Why do you go to church? That's a waste of time on a Sunday." Friends, families, colleagues at work, the government even, they all apply similar pressure not to follow Jesus. Have we not also faced the same fears as Pilate? What will people think if I make a stand for Jesus? If I believe in him? What will happen to me if I stick my neck out for Jesus? What if I make a scene and stand up for him? Sometimes we just think it's better to take the safe, more passive route, just like Pilate did. Have we not the same doubts as Pilate? He wondered if Jesus was really who he claimed to be. Pilate was unsure if Jesus really could do what he claimed he could do. Pilate thought Jesus was perhaps something special, but he was unwilling to fully believe it. Don't we have the same or similar doubts and worries about Jesus and his power for our lives? Pontius Pilate leaps off the pages of Scripture as being a bit of a mess of a man, a ruthless heathen, a brutal leader, a coward, a doubter, one who succumbs to pressure, to human coercion, one who would rather take the safe route than do what's right, one who can't make up his mind, one who is guilty. Yet, we are so much like this judge. We cave in to fears, we cave in to peer pressure, we doubt. We take the easy way out. We are guilty as sinners. While this atrocious trial was taking place, something else prominently grabs our attention. Pilate is wishy-washy. The Jews are bloodthirsty. But Jesus, quietly, resolute in his mission, stands there. He refrains from speaking through much of his trial. He accepts the task in hand. Even while suffering, even while beaten and battered, Jesus reaches out to Pilate. He clearly and simply testifies to the truth. Yes, it is as you say. I am your king. I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me, said Jesus to Pilate. In the most agonizing pain and suffering, Jesus shows love to Pilate and reaches out to his judge to believe the truth. What follows, of course, shows Jesus' love for us. Pilate succumbs to the pressure. He acquiesced and allowed the Jews to have their way. He sent Jesus off with his soldiers to be crucified. He was now in the ruthless hands of soldiers, those hands that pounded nails through him and hoisted him into the sky. The Jews won that battle. They had convinced Pilate to crucify him. But it was Jesus who was fighting the real battle. The battle was not over flesh and blood. His battle, like his kingdom, was not of this world. His battle was over sin and death. His battle was with Satan. This battle was fierce. It was intense. It was hellish. For that's what it took to win. Jesus had to carry the sin of all to defeat sin. Jesus had to suffer hell for all to conquer hell. Jesus had to give his life to death to destroy death. This all he did in the ensuing hours of Good Friday afternoon. Finally, around 3 p.m., Jesus cried, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. The sentence of Pilate was complete. But more importantly, salvation and forgiveness of sins was complete. It was not forgiveness for some. It was salvation not for a few. It was an atoning sacrifice for all, even for Pilate, whether he believed it or not. For the Son of Man came to seek the lost, even his judge, Pontius Pilate. And if the Son of Man came to seek and to save even his judge, then surely the Son of Man, came to seek and to save you and me. Pontius Pilate facilitated it. Jesus accomplished it. What grace is this? Though Lord of all, he yields to Pontius Pilate's law and lets the Roman hammers draw a rush of blood for me, for you. What grace is this? The Son of Man came to seek and to save us. Are you among those who cried, "Crucify him"? Do we glibly accept responsibility for his death and pass on that responsibility to our children like the crowd did? Or do we recognize the truth that Jesus explained to Pilate? Do we recognize our own sin and turn from it, relying on the atonement, the victory over sin and death that Jesus achieved through his silent, calm, peaceful approach to his mission? That same grace, that same love that Jesus offered to Pilate, his judge, all these years ago, that same grace, that same love is available on offer to all of us today. Will you embrace it for yourself, or will you reject Jesus? Because he doesn't fit our society any better than he fitted in to the society of first century Jerusalem. Let us pray. Father, we remember that you sent your only begotten Son that he might come on a mission to this earth, to be treated shabbily, to be destroyed by evil men, to accomplish what he was sent for, to achieve the atonement, to achieve the victory over sin and death and hell, and create a way for each one of us to become your friends, to become your children, to know heaven on earth and to know heaven in the future, and to spend all of eternity with you. Father, we praise you. Jesus, we honor you. Amen. And as we come to an end, we'll sing together. We've been reflective today in the songs that we've sung, and we'll finish in the same way. You chose the cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death. I'm lost in wonder, I'm lost in love, I'm lost in praise forevermore. Because of Jesus' unfailing love, I am forgiven, I am restored. Let's stand together and sing.